Okay, well, good morning. It is, a rarity for me to be speaking in the morning. Anyone's used to hear me in the evening. You may be looking at the time, thinking, Dan, this is the morning service, okay? Be aware, Mother's Day dinner is on there. So I will try my best, I promise. There's two things I want you to know about today. The first thing is that Louise has asked me to speak about generosity with our time, thinking about the idea of serving and what we give as part of this series. And I thought, great, loads of really good, encouraging, positive verses to bring out of that. And God kept sending me to the same passage, which is a difficult passage. So therefore, I was like, God, what is going on here? And I also believe there is absolutely no meant to be any sense of judgment or condemnation, but something we're meant to wrestle with together. I look out at a sea of people when we think about the idea of serving in church, and what I see is every name on every rota in this church. So this is probably preaching to the converted in a way, but I know that for some of us, there may be something for the right time. Other people might listen to this, or maybe I'm not aware where your head's at right now. So please take this as a challenge from God in a way for all of us, me included. The one thing I do believe God wants us to know is we are all called to serve. It is not for the elite, it is not for the skilled, it's not for the special, because every single one of us has been created in God's image, given gifts, talents, skills, whatever that might be. And we can't all be the same, otherwise we'd be a very boring church, and B, nothing would actually happen. So everyone is called to serve. But the passage that God kept taking me back to is in Matthew 25. You might be aware of this one, but if you're not, we're going to look through it. So if you have a Bible, I encourage you to get it open. We're going to start at verse 31 of Matthew 25. It will be on the screen, depending on how that is for you and your eyesight. But if you've got a Bible, it's always good to get open in front of you if you can and read through. Excellent. So we're going to start from verse 31 of Matthew 25. And it says this: "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or need clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me.' They will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?' He will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me.' Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." This is a heavy passage. This is kind of the sort of thing that I'm known to split churches, to split Christian faith, to split individuals. Because on the surface, this can seem like a lot of judgment, a lot of condemnation if we do not do the right thing. That is not what I'm preaching today, because I don't believe that's what actually Jesus intended by this. But I do believe that what Jesus said is what we do matters. The things we do matters. Now, you might say, hold on a minute, that's not gospel. Because the Bible says it's by grace alone that we are saved. That's what Ephesians says. It's a gift from God. It's not about what you do. You don't earn God's forgiveness. You don't earn God's righteousness. And that's 100% true. Paul says in Romans, if you declare of your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe with your heart God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. That is how we receive the eternal life offered by God. That is what the cross is about. We can't earn our way to it. In fact, it was Jesus alone. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is the gospel, and we will preach that from this platform until there is no more platform, because that is what matters. However, it has to be wider than that, because Jesus talks about this parable, When we look at James 2, James says that how your faith without works is dead. There needs to be the two together. If earlier on in James, he says, do not merely listen to the word, to the teachings of God, of Jesus, and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. To hear what the Bible says, to read it, to know it, to memorize it, to spout it off, to sing songs about it is wonderful. But the Bible says we have to put into action what the teaching says. And it has been suggested that Paul, who wrote the things about saved by grace, is opposed to James, that they have a complete disagreement, that in the Bible we have these two contradicting things. Other religions will point to these two men and say, well, they contradict each other, so your Bible can't be right. And as always in this situation, to find out what the real answer is, I always say, well, let's look to Jesus. What does Jesus say? What does Jesus do? So as a whistle-stop tour of Jesus' life, we know that Jesus taught like one who had authority. We find that from a young age when he was missing as a boy and he was found in a temple and they could not get over the questions that he was asking and challenging. From the youngest age, Jesus had the authority in his teaching. What did he teach? Well, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus is asked about the greatest commandments, to love the Lord your God with all that you are. And he says, yes, that is the greatest commandment. And it is also an addition to it, is to love others. And he tells the story of the Good Samaritan, how someone, two people who should have hated each other, came together in love and respect. Jesus healed people. He put into action the words that he said. He met with people that no one else cared about. He touched those who were untouchable. He spoke to those that no one would speak to. When 5,000 men, plus women, plus children, presented themselves on a hillside before him, the Bible says he saw and had compassion. And he says, what have you got to feed them? Give me whatever little you bring, because I will use that and multiply it. And we hear the story of the 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed more than we could ever imagine. He was asked, how do we pray? And so he gave us what we now call today the Lord's Prayer. He taught his disciples how to pray, what it means to recognize who God is, to let God's will be above our will, to ask for forgiveness as we forgive others, to make what we do focused on what heaven wants to see. He showed compassion to many people and many times. There are multiple stories where Jesus went above and beyond, against the trend of the time, against the culture, to love in a way that actually angered the religious leaders of the time. And he also allowed other people to show him love and compassion. There are 3 stories throughout the Gospels, whether they're the same story or similar is debated, but where a woman comes with a jar of perfume, breaks it over his foot, and with her tears and the perfume, she cleans his dusty, dirty feet from the roadside and wipes them with her hair. And he allows this to happen, recognizing that he is who he says he is, the Son of God. And it is okay for him to be elevated. It is okay for him to be worshipped. In fact, when asked and when challenged multiple times, Jesus declared, well, I am who I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Before the religious leaders, when he was arrested in the garden, they said, you claim to be the Son of God. And he says, it is as you've spoken. He did not shy away from who he was and what he'd come to do. So this same God, this same worshipped human being, also got down on his hands and knees and he served. We read about in John 13 how he washed his disciples' feet at what we now call the Last Supper. The role reserved for the least, for the youngest slave, normally in the household. How he cooked breakfast for them when they thought he was, we weren't sure whether, is he dead, is he alive, we've seen him, we've not seen him. And he waits for them on a beach and he cooks food and he cooks breakfast. He does the normal everyday things, not elevating himself above as if he should be served like a king at all times. Jesus is the perfect example of what it means to be a servant king. And he taught that. He says, if you want to be first, then be willing to be last. If you want to be seen as great, then get down on your knees and serve. And throughout his teaching, the message that rings true, I think, is summed up in this verse. A new command I give you, love one another
as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Jesus preached about a kingdom that was coming that was different to that the world had ever known. He was preaching about a kingdom that was going to come, which was going to be based upon love, not on power, not on oppression, not on killing to get our own way or forcing or manipulating, but by saying, while we love, if you want to follow me, and I do what the Father says Jesus, so if you do what I do, you love one another, you treat each other like you should, then people will realize they must be a follower of Jesus. And that is true today. So that this is Jesus. And he told stories like the sheep and the goats. And you bring all this together and say, what is he saying here? How can he stand up and say, for those who did the good things, God loves you. God will accept you. For those who did not, there's a problem. But when the man who embodies what it means to preach the gospel, to talk the talk, but also to walk the walk, to put it into action, to serve and to love, this is the man who has the right to put out a story that is challenging like that. So what of James and Paul? Do they disagree on this? No, as hopefully you've predicted. If we just took little verses, we can find what looks like conflict. But you've got to look at the whole story, look at the context. You might recognize this picture. Anyone who's seen our lovely notice board at the back will know that we have been focusing on the idea of we are the body of Christ. We are part of the church, big C. We are all part of that body. And here, with the small C church, we are our own body that operates in different ways. And this is an image that Paul uses time and time again throughout Scripture. Here's an example in Romans 12. He says, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. In many of his letters, Paul wants people to understand the church is like a body. The most famous verse is from 1 Corinthians, which we're going to look at now. But this was an idea that Paul was laying out time and time again. The church is like a group of people who come together and they operate in a system much like our bodies do. Different people doing different things. So when we read from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, it says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not at hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, each part suffers with it. One part is honored, every part rejoices with it. These might be familiar verses to many people, how we try and operate as a church. And the last verse in that, verse 27, says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. It is us that makes up this body. Now, this got me thinking because especially for me and my journey with my body. For a healthy body, we know that we need to have knowledge of how to look after ourselves. We need to grow up. We learn. We have education. That's really, really important. However, if you then take that body, which I often do, and you do something like this day after day, which if for those who can't see, this is a picture of a man sprawled out on a sofa, having a nap, remote control in hand, giving the impression as if like just lying there all day watching telly. It's not a bad thing to have that sometimes. Rest and relaxation, very important. However, our bodies won't necessarily get the healthy exercise and fitness that we need. A body was designed to be active. God made us this way to be active. a little bit more like these pictures of these mannequins, kind of standing, jumping, running, whatever it is. Not all the time, but a balance. So when Paul talks about a body, I'd like to kind of suggest that this whole thing is included. The body of the church, it has to be active. We can know everything about the gospel. We can tell everyone if they ask about the gospel, but if we do not live out the gospel, if we do not put things into action, if we do not get active in whatever way that makes sense for us, then we are not living as the body. Because every single one of us has a part. Some of us are meant to be the most active, the ones who run around, who move the chairs, who climb up the ladders after you've read the health and safety thing and you understand what you're doing. For some of us, we need to squirrel ourselves away in the background and go, well, I can do admin and I can help do the small things that people don't see and don't realize, but without them, my words, we would collapse. The people who do things like the coffee, I would argue, are more important than the person who stands here, because you could probably get away with not hearing a talk, but if there's no coffee after church, you all just stand around looking at the table going, what's happened? What's happened? Where's the rotor? Can we check what's happened? Those guys out there doing the work so that families with children can come and engage, so that those children hopefully can start to understand this and can start to take on their roles throughout this church building. And so many parts. The person who stands on the car park, that has changed. Anyone who used to come to this years 10 years ago, you're thinking, oh, we got on by fine without a car park. But nowadays, is there going to be a car park? If the car park's closed, I don't know. How will we park near church? We cannot manage it. It's made such a difference. And I'm not saying this is it, but church has grown since we've regularly had the car park available. So there are multiple things that tie into it. So Paul is saying you all have a part. And James is saying in his one book, very simply, get active. Your faith needs to be alive. It needs to be active. You need to be living it out. We know that the church is not static. You take any individual church and you look at it 10 years ago, 20 years, 30 years ago, the hope is that it doesn't look exactly the same. It probably doesn't, even if just personnel have come and gone. But the real hope is the church is moving, is doing stuff, is evolving, is developing as God leads them. Which means that the body is doing different things. That we, as we serve, have to do different things. I'd like to suggest that to be part of an active body that is alive, that is doing stuff, it means what you might do today might not be what you do tomorrow. Metaphorically speaking, the things that you have serving in right now may not be the same thing you will always serve in, because we need to move, we need to change, we need to develop. For some people, you need to pass things on and bring train others up. For others, you need to take on something you never thought you could do. If the church of the people is built like a brick wall, what happens when we have to start removing bricks, or when bricks can't do their job anymore? Okay, one or two, fine. We can cope, you know, a holy wall sounds good. But eventually we start to have real problems. But what if we were more like the springs on a trampoline? We are steady and we need to hold things together, but we can move, we can flex as God is working and as God needs us to be. James says, if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, the teachings of Jesus, the gospel that we know and we love, and you do what it says and don't forget what you've heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Paul says, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord. Jesus said, whatever you did for the least of these, brothers and sisters, you did for me. We are all called to serve. And what that looks like today may not look the same tomorrow or next year or whatever. But it's the body and we do it together. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, that in your wisdom you planted the church, that you brought a group of people together, multiple skills, multiple opinions, backgrounds, different ways to work as a unit. Lord, I thank you for everyone across this room, for those watching and listening, for their involvement, their part, and for what you've called them to do. And Lord, I pray that when you might call us on to something new in the future, I pray that we will hear that challenge and that we will step up. Lord, I thank you that you don't need us to be brilliant at everything, because you equip those that you call in. But Lord, I also thank you as well for the people who are here, what they've done, how they've served, and how they give to you. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that there are so many ways that we can give and serve. Lord, challenge us where we need it. Bless us, Lord, always, and help us to see all that has gone before us and all that we have managed. For your name. Amen.